It's a beautiful morning that the Lord has provided for us to come together and worship together. And let us bow our heads and we'll go to the Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven and our God, Father, we thank you for another beautiful day, for the sunshine that gives us warmth, for the beautiful scenery at this time of the year that we might appreciate. We have so many things to be thankful for, Father, but this morning as we gather together in your name, we want to thank you for the written word, the Bible, Father, that as we come together, we can study it together and we can help one another understand it. The things that you've written down for us, for our good, and so that we can live the lives acceptable to you. We pray as we open the Bible, Father, that you will clear our minds of the worldly things, that we can concentrate on the important things of this life, serving you, being a family, being part of your kingdom here on this earth, and helping one another to serve you and to get through this life, living the kind of life that's acceptable to you. So we thank you for that written word, Father. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to study it and apply it to our lives. And Father, we always pray for those that are not as fortunate as we are, those that are battling illnesses and sicknesses. We know that the body wears out in time, but we just pray that you'll be with each one of your children, wherever they might be, and whatever the circumstances might be, that you will strengthen us, and if it be your will, that you will give us our health back, that we might serve you continually and fully. We just thank you and praise you, Father, for that love that sent Jesus to die for our sins. We ask you to help us not to sin, and when we do, we ask you to open our minds, our hearts, give us the strength to turn away from Satan's temptations. Once again, we want to thank you for Jesus, and it's his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you all this morning.
Is there any questions or comments?
Okay. I thought I'd use this time as time just to give a lesson. I want to share with some thoughts with you about do not be afraid. Some 48 verses in the Bible phrase, do not be afraid, appears. And so, do humans have a fear problem? The next question is, should we have a fear problem? And I think we as Christians, we understand God does not want his children to live in a constant bondage of fear. We have the head knowledge, or at least I do. I'll put it on me. I have the head knowledge up here, but for me, it's the application. It's the application where I tend to have difficulty and I fail at. And so my desire this morning is to remind us of this truth, that we need not fear, and reinforce that in our minds and in our hearts. So I was thinking about this. Well, why do we fear? Why are we afraid? Fear is a natural human emotion. God chose to make us, to create us with this emotion. And fear can often result in a flight or a fight or a freeze response. But sometimes we look at fear as all bad, but it can be very helpful in times of danger. Where we run or we fight, it can be a deterrent in helping us to curb our fleshly foolish desires. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, flee youthful lust. As I was talking with a brother in Christ, this has been a few years ago, but it was during the flooding time. We were having a lot of flooding over the highways and the roads here in Missouri. And I was visiting with him, and he made the comment that he was driving along with his family in their minivan, and he came to a place where water was over the road, and he couldn't tell how deep it was. And he said, I stopped, and I turned around, and I found a safer way, a safer path. And then he went on to say, I didn't want to be on the news as the person in the middle of the water or something worse. In that case, fear was a good thing, wasn't it? Fear, when used properly, can want to stick our hand in the fire. That's a good thing. Why? Well, God also put within us a desire for self-preservation. But if we are so bent on self-preservation, it all becomes about me. And eventually we become people we don't want to be. We don't want to be around, and we don't want to be those people. Jesus said, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Fear can and is a powerful motivator and an influencer. And this is the hard part, whether the danger is real or the danger is perceived. Sometimes whenever it's perceived, it can be just as if it is real. And fear can be a good thing, but as often is the case, we humans, we take something that's good and we abuse it, or we overuse it, or we don't use it appropriately. And if we're not careful, we allow fear to rule our lives. Many people, they have a fear of spiders, snakes. I don't like snakes. Best snake is a dead snake. But, you know, some people fear financial, loss of job. Sometimes the stability of the stock market. Some people fear failure. Some people fear pain and discomfort or serious illness. And now we have COVID to add to that list. Often conditions that disrupt our normal, and I'm putting that in quotation there, normal lives, these can cause us to be afraid. Why is that? I think it's because we realize we're not in control. Whether the feeling is real or it's perceived, it's during these times of uncertainty that we have a tendency to fear. And I believe that's because we're reminded of our finite condition. You know, and although we don't like to think about it, at least I don't, and probably you don't either, and I don't want to be flippant, but I do believe this is also a part of fear. We don't like to think about dying. We tell ourselves, that's not going to happen to me, that's going to happen to someone else. And again, I don't mean to be flippant, but 10 people out of 10 people are going to die. Physical death, unless the Lord returns before that happens. Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us, and it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's a scary thing, the unknown. And the unknown causes us to be afraid, causes us to fear. And many souls are afraid of death And I believe because deep down, they know they're not prepared. They're not prepared for the next life. That's why Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for us to prepare. Now is the time not only for us to prepare ourselves, but to help prepare others. Friends, neighbors, family members, letting our light shine before men. And then as I was thinking about this, I thought about in the 1950s and following, seemed like with the fear of the atomic bomb, the fear of the Cold War, nuclear war destroying the earth, there seemed to have opened a door, and I could be wrong, but I talked to others about this also, of a constant overload of fear. You know, that just fear hanging over the head. And many in fear, they turn to government to take care of things, take care of them. Well, we have to remember our government's being ran by fallible men and women. And even their best intentions, you know, humans, we tend to mess things up. God has provided government, and I'm so thankful that He has. Romans chapter 13. But government was never intended, nor can it provide spiritual guidance and stability for the soul. Only Jesus Christ can provide that. And this is what mankind needs more than anything. And I believe that this COVID is bringing that out to the open. We need Jesus. We need the Lord. John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what's the key? How can we as Christians use fear, or how should we approach fear in a godly manner? And really, that's what it comes down to. I think, first of all, we need to realize we're not going to stop our thoughts. You know, we're fooling ourselves if we think we're going to stop the thoughts. So how can we deal with the thoughts when they come? And if you're like me, they're going to come eventually. You know, there's going to be something that's going to cause us to be a little fearful, a little afraid. But what do we do when those thoughts come? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Believe God has, well, I know God has given us help in this area, keys to help us. And this is in verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church here in this second letter. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Note where the battle is. The battle's in the heart, hearts and minds. That's ground zero. And this is just a side thought. But one reason we need to be careful what we allow into our mind. Whether that be video games, whether that be computers, videos, TV, books, music. We need to be careful what we're allowing to come in. Because that's where the battleground is. But notice he says, casting down arguments, thoughts that weaken our trust and our confidence in God. Cast down. reject, don't entertain or embrace when they come. Cast it out of your mind and note the standard, the knowledge of God. Well, we have the knowledge of God with us today, don't we? That's our standard. So whenever these thoughts come to my mind, I need to ask myself, weighing it with the Word of God, is this a good thought? Is this thought going to be helpful to me spiritually, to my brethren, to others? Is it going to be pleasing to God? Hebrews 5 and 14, if you hold your place in 2 Corinthians, but Hebrews 5, 14, the inspired writer of Hebrews, he tells us, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you notice there? Reasoning is imperative. Reasoning. Using our minds to discern. And yes, make judgments. Is this good? Is this wholesome? What is good? What is evil? And then going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 in the King James Version, it says, casting down every imagination. That to me is important because I don't know about you, but I can have a very vivid and sometimes my imagination can run wild, especially with fear. I can make a mountain out of a small molehill with fear. And you know, when we do that, then that thing, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and our abilities and our understanding becomes kind of smaller and smaller and smaller in our sight. We need to bring those thoughts into captivity, anything that opposes itself or sets itself up against the knowledge of God, the truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us to cast down, to reject, to bring these thoughts into captivity, what's the implication? We can do this, can't we? With God's help. God never asks us to do something that is impossible or that we are incapable of doing. And God, through Christ, has given us the power. He's given us the tools to take control of our thoughts, of our fear, of our worry, of our anxiety, so that we're not bound by it. Doesn't mean that we will never struggle. Some of us have more difficulties with certain things than others. And that's okay. We're all different. Doesn't mean we'll never struggle, but it does mean that God doesn't want us to be bound by fear, for it to rule over our lives. So I like to go back to the Old Testament accounts and look at the examples in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, for the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. That we, through the scriptures, we might have patience and comfort and hope. So the first one I'd like to consider is Psalm 46 and verse 10. The psalmist, he's writing, it says, be still and know that I am God. It's a good place to start. Stop looking at the things that are causing you fear. Calm your mind and focus on God. Now, maybe that means less TV. Maybe it means less news, less books. if these things are stirring you up, or if they're causing the wrong kind of emotions, especially fear, in your life. You know, since the election, I've had to turn off more and more those things, because they can cause some emotions that I don't want in my life. But it's not just enough to get rid of these things. It's not enough to get rid of a bad habit. It's not enough to get rid of a bad influence. Satan's always ready to fill a vacuum. So we need to fill that void with the goodness of God, with His knowledge, with His people, like we're doing this morning. You know, we're here with those of like faith, because we're striving for the same goal, for the same purpose. And we need to turn our hearts and our minds toward God, toward the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Submitting to Jesus and His Word, which is the truth, John 17 and 17, and applying His truth in our lives, drawing nearer to Him through obedient faith. And James chapter 4, verse 8, says that He will draw nearer to us. And then Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4. A lot of times whenever I'm agitated or I'm fearing, I like to go back to the Psalms. Maybe you do too. But here in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And isn't that the crux of the matter? Put our trust in God, His precious promises, His power, His goodness, His love. We were just singing about faithful love in our song earlier this morning. Then we have another place, and this is in Philippians chapter 4. Apostle Paul, he's writing, and you know, did Paul have reasons to be afraid? He did. He's writing this from a Roman prison. But in verses 6 through 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That word anxious, it comes from the idea of being filled with thoughts to the point of distraction. And whenever I think of the word anxious, I also think of an intensity there. An intensity in those thoughts. And if I'm not careful, I can allow those thoughts to pull me away from the One who can help me. So he says, don't allow these things to rule in your life. And we have that choice. So he says, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. You know, when we're thankful, counting our many blessings, it's not only calming, but it's pointing us to the giver of those blessings, isn't it? It's pointing us to our source. You know, and maybe that's something, you know, you need to do is just sit down and write the many blessings that God has blessed you with. You know, maybe this afternoon or something. and spending time in prayer. Prayer's calming, places our mind on the one who can help us, our rock, our strength, our fortress. In the 61st Psalm, hold your place in Philippians, but in the 61st Psalm, beginning in verse 1, is a Psalm of David. Did David have reasons to be anxious? Did David have reasons to fear? He did, didn't he? I don't know how long, but what does it say? He was about 30 years old whenever he became king, and yet when Samuel came and anointed him, he's called a young lad. And I don't know how many years, but apparently he was fleeing for his life from King Saul for a lot of those early years before he took the throne, before Saul died. Then later, I guess, maybe midlife, he's fleeing Jerusalem again for his life, but this time he's running from his own son. So he spent a lot of time with his life in peril, in danger. But notice what he says here, and I don't know when he wrote this. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Spending time focusing on not only the giver, but our sustainer of our lives, the sustainer of our souls. That focuses not only our continued dependency on Him. We need Him. He is our rock. He is our shelter. He is our tower. And as we focus on Him, our trust becomes stronger. Our faith is encouraged. And if I may, we get our second wind of courage. That we can go forward. We can move forward instead of being paralyzed with fear. And then he says supplication. Usually whenever I think of supplication, I think of petition. And I usually think of petitioning for others. You know, praying for others helps us take the attention off of ourselves, off of our problems. And often when we consider others and the trials, the difficulties that they're going through, we look at that and we say, wow, they've got more problems than I have. And so my problems become a little bit smaller. And less intense. And then replace your thoughts of worry, fear, anxiety with what's based in the truth. What is honest? What is pure? What is beautiful? Good report? Praiseworthy? Virtue? Meditate. Set your mind on these things. And His peace will guide in our hearts and our minds through Christ. Now, here's the important part. Don't wait until fear, worry, anxiety come. Have a plan beforehand. And maybe when fear and anxiety come, I'm going to go back to the Psalms. Maybe I've got a special psalm. Maybe I'm going to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe I'm going to go back and read Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, don't worry. You know, there's many things, but we want to have a plan ahead of time before it comes. That way we can focus our attention, our efforts, in God rather than spending all of our time with our worry, with our problem, with our fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know about this, but from these words, it appears that Timothy maybe was a little timid. Maybe he was shirking back. Maybe he was letting fear paralyze him from moving forward. I don't know. But God does not desire for fear to rule over us, because fear can weaken our power. Fear can weaken our love for God and our love for one another. Fear can cloud our reasoning. And God wants us to move forward. Move forward with Him. Move forward in His work. Trusting Him. And to help us, He's provided us with a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong thing. Does this mean that we are not to have any fear? No. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You have your Bibles. Our Lord told us, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So even though the Bible says, do not be afraid, yet Jesus says, fear. Don't let fear about what might happen, what can happen, to this body rule us. Yes, we can be concerned. And yes, we should take responsibility for our lives. And yes, there are some precautions we can take, but if all the focus is on preserving these bodies, we'll not only become people we don't want to be, but we will be in jeopardy of losing our souls. What's Jesus saying here? Fear God and live. That's God's desire for our lives. And when it says fear, if we're following Him, we shouldn't be terrified. But God's desire, His purpose, is so that we can live. And this fear, it's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an honor. I remember it's been many years ago. John Lee was speaking, and he talked, I think it was in the book of Hosea, talked about a trembling in the belly. Do we fear God? Do we fear that power? Not that we're terrified of Him, but a fear that prompts obedience. A fear that prompts us to respond to His call of love, to His call of grace, to a call of duty. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and also John 14:15, I want to tie these in together. But in 1 John 4, 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That could be a little bit difficult to understand, but if we tie that with John 14:15 in the Gospel of John, night that Jesus would be betrayed, he was teaching his disciples and teaching us, and he simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if I understand these two verses, if I put them together, perfect love, it casts out fear, the fear of torment, being terrified. And if we love Jesus, we will keep His commandments. So if we know that we've done what the Lord has required, has commanded, expects of you and me, and our desire is to please Him, is to serve Him, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's everything. Then we have no reason to fear or to be terrified. I see our time is about up. I guess I will open. I think there's a brother who has a microphone because we do have a little bit of time. What are we going to 20 after? Is that right? Do you have thoughts or comments? We'll open it up for some mutual edification.
I have a thought.
Yes.
When you said there is good kinds of fear of the Lord, fear of losing the salvation we have through Jesus if we turn away. I have heard people say this saying my entire life. Fear only leads to panic. I'm starting to realize now that, and you can tell me if I'm wrong in this, panic and fear are two different things. Panic is like the terror you talked about, where we're afraid, where we fear losing things like normalcy, losing our job, losing our steadiness. But do you think panic and fear are hand in hand, or are they just so close they can be mistaken for one another?
My humble opinion, I think they're different, but I do think they're very close. You know, because fear can overlead into a panic, but if we're following God's prescription for fear,
have the control over it, like He said, but then it won't lead to panic.
Yeah, He doesn't want us to be, you know, and we might have a short panic, you know, where we flee. You know, that could be, you know, in a panic. But it shouldn't overwhelm us. It shouldn't be that controlling. Where a lot of people, and I think COVID has brought it out, and I don't think it's been so much in the church, but it's been in the world. Fear dictates what they do. You know, fear dictates if they get out of their house. And I don't want to live that way. I mean, that's me, and I don't think God wants us to live that way. I don't know if that's an answer or not.
No, that is an answer, yes.
I would say panic is an action that could be triggered by fear. Not all people who are afraid panic. Some people stand and face their fear and trust in their training, trust in their knowledge, and proceed. So that's how I see the difference. And as you've read many scriptures, we have a knowledge that should not cause us to panic. But like you say, we are human.
And each of us is different.
And
also.
Each of us is different. Each of us have different abilities and sensibilities. But grace will cover all that if we are continuing in the faith. So, and we really need not be afraid. I know, like you said, and you kind of mentioned it, fear to assemble. You know, fear to meet and greet people. You know, that's not a way to live.
Yeah.
In my opinion, I you know, I'd rather be like Peter and John. I know what the law says, but I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. So that was a way to respond. Do you think they wanted to be beaten? No, I doubt it. But yet they faced that fear and said, I'd rather serve God and let the chips fall where they may. And that, I think that's kind of a mindset that Paul had, and the other apostles. And that's an example for us. We're not, like I say, we're not perfect, but that should be our standard. That should be what we're pressing on to.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I think, you did a really good job there. It's a good topic to talk about, very timely. Fear in itself is not a, it's not a bad thing. I can remember kind of being in my 20s and being fearless, feeling invincible. That's not a good thing. Fear helps us look to something that can we can overcome. Like you pointed out, we need to look to God. We need to trust in God. It causes us to think. In thinking about, you know, the comment about panic, when Peter stepped out onto the water to go to Jesus, he was afraid. He had Jesus to look to, but I think then he panicked. So fear led to panic, and that's in my estimation. I could be wrong about that. When Jesus was on the boat and the winds and the waves started to really overtake the boat and Jesus was asleep, the disciples, they were afraid and they thought, well, what's going to happen? We're going to die. Fear wasn't a bad thing. What should they have done? They should have went to Jesus. They should have trusted in Jesus. That was, you know, one of the themes there. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Fear in itself is not bad. But it helps us point to something that, that we can have comfort, or at least we can have some hope that even though maybe we have these feelings, we can get through it and we can overcome.
Yeah, we can overcome. That's very good.
The key, really, I think, to dealing with fear is trust. And, you know, not all people are in the same place. To gain that trust, you have to study the Word of God. You have to, you know, get it in your mind and understand the peace that trusting God can bring. You know, when you're in a, if you were ever in a group where there was group fear, you need to be mature enough to be the one that doesn't panic. When you're in a difficult situation and you panic, that's usually when you're going to get hurt if it's serious, serious stuff. And that's why they teach you in the service to, you know, to trust and rely on the group you're with, because it just takes one person panicking to start a panic. You know, so, but trust is something you got to learn, and you don't usually do it in your 20s.
and I appreciate you talking about the group, because we need each other. God made us that way. God made the church that way. Any other thoughts or comments? So it looks like we got a few minutes before our time. Brother Bill over here.
Well, the Apostle Paul listed all of the things that he went through and his work for the Lord. But in Romans, I think 8, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God if we are looking to him and looking for him. And the Apostle Paul surely did that. But what Ed said, that he didn't really want to be beaten. He used the knowledge and the resources that he had to get out of some of those beatings. He didn't just take what came along sometimes, but he used, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat me. So he used what he had to get out of those sometimes. But at the same time, when it came down to really the thing that mattered, he said, nothing can separate us, and if I have to suffer, I have to suffer. I'll do the things that I'm called to do.
Excellent point. Thank you. I think our time is up. So I want to thank you all for your good attention and participation.